So our first reading is from Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 12. You'll find that on page 609 in your church Bibles. Troublemakers and villains who go about with corrupt mouths, who wink maliciously with their eyes, signal with their feet and motion with their fingers, who plot evil with deceit in their hearts. They always stir up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake them in an instant. They will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And our second reading is from a couple of pages later, so Proverbs chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. And you'll find that on page 613. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favour, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to invite Peter to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your wisdom in it. And Lord, this morning we pray for Pete that you will give him wisdom as he speaks, and that as we listen, you will give each of us a little of your wisdom too. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. Good morning. So here we are in the series on the wisdom which is found in the book of Proverbs. We've got to the challenge to speak truth. Truth is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when it thrives in our lives. I'd like to suggest to you that a habit of truth-telling can make our families resilient. We can deal with almost anything if only people are used to facing the truth together. When truth is welcome at work, constructive relationships operate between management and the front line. And the check really is in the post. Truthfulness makes politicians trustworthy, and it even makes celebrities into fine role models. In contrast, the liar loses so much. The liar might win a short-term advantage in the poker game of life, but they lose such a lot. The liar loses peace of heart, intimacy with God, and self-respect. In fact, it's really hard to live well when your pants are on fire. The victim of lying loses out as well. It's hard to love someone who lies. It's hard for a boss. Sorry, it's hard to work for a boss who lies. It's hard to be a good parent to a child who lies, or the other way around. It's hard to vote for a politician who lies. And there'll be people in church this morning whose lives have been messed up by their own lies, or by other people's lies. Lies really hurt, and the hurt can last for years. We all know this, and some of us bear the scars. So, we all know that lying is a mistake, but oddly, it seems a really common thing to do. Take the example of Coco the gorilla. Now, Coco, so far, seems to have learned about 1,100 words in sign language, taught by her caregiver, Penny Patterson. Coco asked for a pet cat one Christmas and named it All Ball. She spent hours stroking the cat and playing with it. And then one day, Coco got into a bit of a bad mood, and in so doing, ripped the sink out of the wall. And when Penny came in to sign with her about what had happened, she signed very clearly, "The cat done it." Everyone lies. Some people are prolific liars. Professor Sirota and his research team found out that some people lie a lot. He used a particular definition of lying, deliberately deceiving people with false information, and he ran a survey in 2014 to ask people how many of these kind of lies they told in the last 24 hours. It averaged about 10 a week. But 5% of the people were responsible for 50% of the lies. Some people lie a lot. But then, of course, that was America and not here. And that was the community and not the church. And, of course, there's a real problem for researchers because, you know what? People lie about lying. So other studies have set thresholds for how they measure it. And they've come up with different figures. But the general message seems to be very clear. Pretty much everybody lies, and some people lie a lot. So much, in fact, it can make one gasp and stretch one's eyes. So if we know that lying is really destructive, and we know it's really common, why do people do it? And in a paper published last September, Beata Archimovich and her colleagues found out that people lie for four general reasons. Firstly, people lie to get something. You know that kind of job interview candidate? "I really want this job. I've got this experience." People lie to get something. People lie to smooth things over. "How are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." "Really?" "Oh, yeah, I'm fine." People lie to smooth things over. People lie to please a friend. "You look great in that dress." And people lie to shelter people. How many times has the doctor or the dentist said, "This won't hurt"? How often do we say things to shelter the people we care about? And this is the problem, isn't it? That lies sometimes seem to work. When the burden of responsibility feels too great, a lie is an attempt to get out of it. Just think of the moment when you're installing a new piece of software on the computer and that box comes up that you have to check, saying that you've read and agree with all the words. Hands up, everybody who reads every word. I don't think anybody on the planet reads every word before they tick the box. So everybody lies. Some people lie a lot. People lie for reasons. What are the consequences of lying? Well, that research project reporting just last September asked people about their responses, what it felt like to be lied to. Try some of these words for size. How do these resonate for you if you've been lied to in your life? Responses included shock, disbelief, anger, sadness, disappointment, humiliation. The victim distances themselves from the liar, ostracizes them, and sometimes the relationship breaks down completely. People experience a thirst for revenge, and sometimes get into fights, verbal fights, we hope. Lying really hurts. So, what answer then, with all this clever research?
does science offer for all this lying and all the unhappiness it causes? Well, one answer from the scientists is that we should all learn to be better lie detectors. Problem is, we don't have Geppetto's advantage here. We have to look out for subtle, telltale signs of lying. Three things. First, maybe you can spot that the person is thinking exceptionally hard. People tend not to move their arms and legs so much. They cut down on gesturing. They repeat the same phrases. They give shorter and less detailed answers. They take longer before they start, and they pause and hesitate more. People are working really hard to put the lie together. Second, they distance themselves from the lie, and their language becomes more impersonal. And third, they become evasive by ignoring the question, switching topics, or by asking a question of their own. The trouble is, despite all our wonderful convictions that we're great at spotting lies, human beings are not very good lie detectors. In fact, we rarely do better than chance. The consensus seems to be maybe we hit 53%. You'd do as well spinning a coin. As a solution to lying, constant suspicion doesn't seem to have much appeal. So let's maybe look somewhere else for some wisdom. Where might we find something worthwhile in response to this? The book of Proverbs seems to give some serious help. The Bible recommends truth as the only real antidote to lying. And I'd like to pick out just briefly five themes, particularly from that passage in Proverbs 6. I'm looking at 12 to 19, but also dipping in here and there elsewhere in Proverbs for what it might tell us about how we should live. I think these offer us a better way. So here they are. First of all, there's a call to focus on God's truth. And just as you found Proverbs 6, jump back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 puts a real emphasis on God's truth rather than mine. And I have to tell you that I get this wrong all the time. How about you? You see, I get very focused on what feels like my truth. Take an example. So I do the tea club at work, for example. And I've done it for years. And the only time people in my team at work mention the tea club is when they grumble when the milk runs out. I want to tell you that my truth is that I'm full up with indignation about that. And I'm ready to give my colleagues a piece of my mind, a piece, in fact, of my truth. We're called to speak God's truth. It's perhaps more important than our own. But we get kind of filled up. I'll give them a bit of their truth. And then I remember Jesus laying aside his outer garment and putting on the towel and picking up the bowl and washing the disciples' feet. Perhaps we need to acknowledge our truth, but choose God's truth. We need to learn to speak out God's truth rather than just blurting out our own. I say learn because I haven't got this sorted, have you? Secondly, we need to recognise the emotional angle, the emotional aspect of this. You see, in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, there's a really strong emotional word there. It says the Lord detests lying. And if you run on to Proverbs 12 and 22, we see the other side of the coin, that the Lord delights in people who are trustworthy. These are two really strong emotional words, aren't they? Detest and delight. You could hardly get further apart. Do you want God to delight in you? Then aim for truth. It's as though sometimes
We take the dagger of lies and plunge it into somebody else's heart. And you know what happens when we do that? People bleed emotions. Lying messes up the feelings between people, while truth brings delight to relationships. Truth brings delight to our relationship with one another, and it brings delight in our relationship with God. Number three, it's about all our communication and not just our speech. Did you notice in that reading in Proverbs 6? Speech is placed alongside all other kinds of body language. It talks about winking and nudge-nudge kind of stuff. It talks about the way in which we feel and think and where we go and what we do, what we look at, what we think about, what we talk about. It's all of a piece, all our communication. We know, don't we, that the non-verbal stuff is sometimes the bigger part of our communication. So speaking truth means doing truth with all of our lives. It needs to flow through everything we do and we say. Number four. It's an interesting thing in Proverbs. There's a kind of message that if you want to lie less, maybe you need to speak less. Proverbs 10:19. Wise people hold their tongues. Maybe. Here's one small area where introverts and people who prefer to listen have perhaps a little bit easier than those of us who like to talk a lot. Some of us get caught in an urge to impress, to exaggerate, to inflate the truth, to show off to others. And then there's other moments when the talk that we do seems perhaps a little disinhibited. You ever had a phone call, an uninvited phone call from somebody trying to sell you something? Maybe you've got this sussed. What about responses on TripAdvisor? What about comments to the waitress or the person staffing up the not very much help desk? Sometimes I just blurt out my truth, my frustration, my irritation, my temper, and so sideline God's truth. Then I have more to regret, more to confess, more to put right. And instead, Proverbs 15:28 invites us to weigh our words before speaking them out, rather than gushing like a tap. We don't have to say everything we think. You know that spell check function on the computer? When you type something, it puts a little wobbly line underneath so you can put it right before you print it out. I could use a lie check between my brain and my gob. Couldn't you? Sometimes, just to kind of check it out and change it before it gets sent to speak. Five, apply the community test. You see, lies destroy community while truth builds it up. Proverbs 6:19 says that a false testimony does what? Stirs up dissension in the community. Even, I have to say, even a lie that remains undetected causes the liar to withdraw into themselves, to disengage from the person that they've lied to, and the community is weakened. You recognize that process? When you make a lie, you step back from community. Other lies weaken families and hurt loving relationships. So we find in the ninth commandment, this is underlined by the addition of a little phrase at the end. You shall not bear false testimony. Full stop. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbour. Because it's the breaking of community bonds which is so harmful. Remember when the prodigal son came home?
The younger son had come home and the party was called. And the older son, he's been telling a lie to himself for years. I've been slaving for you all these years, he says. And so he won't go in to the family. And in fact, he not only distances himself physically by not joining the family party, he distances himself emotionally from his brother. Remember how he describes him? This son of yours. Not my brother. And see how his father restores him. When? Not this son of mine, this brother of yours. He puts them back into relationship. The father gently restores the relationship. You see, both the lies we tell ourselves and the lies we tell others destroy community. And we're challenged to build up community rather than stir up dissension. And this is the test. We might be speaking the truth, but are we speaking the truth in love? To hold this integrity, we need to ensure that what we're doing builds community. And sometimes the community doesn't build up because of the lack of honest speaking. In a lot of different ways, let's just look at briefly just a few different ways in which truth can be uncomfortable and hard for us. So which of these is it, as a conversation starter, is hard for you? We often, sometimes, go for the first one, which is hard. We say, that uncomfortable discussion, Alan, you really need to sort that out. I need to tell you, it's hard for me to tell my friend that that's difficult. It's a hard conversation. And yet sometimes we need to speak the truth to one another. Sometimes I like to chat and never challenge. But also, for some of us, the hardest truth is to say, well done. Tim, what a fantastic thing that you're going and doing the Emmanuel House thing. Well done. That's great. It's really hard sometimes for us. Some of us ration our praise like it's the last Rolo. Don't we find it difficult sometimes? And you know people, if it's not you, maybe you know people for whom it's as though appreciation is a scarce commodity. How about starting a conversation by saying, or at some point in the conversation, changing the conversation, can I tell you about my experience of God? Some of us will talk about anything rather than our personal experience. And that happens in church too. People talk about anything other than their personal experience sometimes. Maybe that's the uncomfortable truth. What about this one? I'm sorry. Some of us find it the hardest word, don't we? Sometimes that truth is hard. The apology sticks in our throat and we just can't speak it out. What about that point in the conversation, in your core group, with a friend? Can we pray? I've been in groups, maybe you know groups, maybe you're in a group. Oh, we're going to get together and pray for each other. And it's so easy to just run all the time because people are talking and find it so hard to say the words that change the activity, that move us from talking to praying. How about, I'm all ears. I'm so busy with what I'm doing, so preoccupied with what's happening in my life, that actually there's no space for me to hear your truth. And so if we welcome truth into our fellowship, if we welcome truth into our friendships and our networks, if we welcome truth in our family, we're going to be deeply curious to hear the truth that is on somebody else's lips.
and welcome that and create safe space so we can really hear what's on each other's mind. So where are you on all this? I have to tell you, I have much to confess. And I need real help from God to do better in the future. Maybe like me, you too need Jesus, the way, the life, and the truth. Let's pray together. The Spirit of truth will convict the world of guilt about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. In sorrow, we confess our sins. We keep a moment of silence and then we'll say together the confession.